this, that, and I appreciate Lee standing in the gap for me last Sunday. Look forward to preaching for you this Sunday, though. I feel like the Lord is just in our presence. I feel like God is wanting something from us this morning, so let's make sure that we seek Him and see what it is that the Lord desires. We're in the book of James, turn to James chapter 2. If you remember, we're talking about how James is such a practical book in the application of those things that he gives us. It's a book of just application and how we need that and desire that so desperately now in this new year. And if you remember, I know that Lee last week, he preached out of Ephesians chapter 2. And in 8 and 9, it talks about that we're saved by grace. And I want us to think about that day, that grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that we are saved. And it says, not by works, lest any man should boast. Well, then today we're going to get to where James is talking about our works. And so it was kind of, we say, well, now, wait a minute, what's he talking about? Is it a works-based theology? And no, we'll find out very quickly that it's not. But I want you to understand something where Paul is dealing in Ephesians 2 with the root of salvation. James here in chapter 2, James is down dealing with the fruit of salvation. In other words, what comes from that life with Christ, what comes through our lives as we're beginning this walk of faith and these things that come forth. So keep that straight. James is no way, and there have been many people that have used the second book of James here to talk about that's a works-based kind of theology. Never. We're saved through grace alone and faith in Christ alone. No other thing, no other way. But I promise you this, if we're saved in that way, your life will manifest it through the life that you live and through the works and through the fruit that we bear. We'll see that. I really believe that this part of James chapter 2 and 14 through 26 really is the central theme of his entire book. This will be where James really gets to the nitty-gritty of what he's talking about and how it looks and what it looks like to us. And I'm glad he's that type of book, but it's such a practical book that we'll see it this morning. And so let's stand to our feet. We're going to read James chapter 2, and I am going to read 14 through 26. It's a little long, but we need to read this, and we need to see this. James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Really is what it's saying. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled when it said, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's pray. Father, thank you. What a great privilege it is for us to stand here in 2015 to bring in a new year, our first Sunday. Thank you for your word. May it go forth, touch our lives right where we're at. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. We ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Wow. What a great group of passages here today that we can talk about. The title of this message is Faith That Works. Faith That Works. And today what we desperately need in this brand new year is we need to look and we need to check and we need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that the faith, what we believe, why we believe, we need to look at that this morning. We need to have a checkup, if you please. We need to look, have a biblical checkup, like we go to the doctor, and sometime this year, maybe the first of the year, you'll go and you'll have a physical, won't you? You'll be checked up for the year to make sure that physically everything's working. Well, today in these scriptures, James is going to give us a spiritual physical. And we're going Word and through the Word of God what it is He's trying to teach us. We need to make sure that we possess the right faith. I'm going to tell you the dividing line's being drawn. Can anybody say amen to that? 2015 and this year, who knows what it's going to bring, but I promise you more and more the line's being drawn in the sand. And it's going to be that you either believe and you stand on this side, or you don't believe and you're on that side. No longer is it splitting or riding the fence. We're more and more, our world is becoming that. And so the church desperately needs to know, as the body of Christ, where it is that we stand with Him. If 2015 is going to be the year for us that God can use us and makes a difference in this world, then we're going to have to start off well. We need to start off well. What better scriptures? I want us to see that James is really going to show us two faiths today, this morning. The first is a dead faith, and I want you to look at that, verses 14 through 20, when he says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" And then he says, "Can," and really can that faith save him? "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" James says. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you do not. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" James is showing us first a dead faith, a dead belief. And what is some of the characteristics of a dead faith? You say, "Hey, can you have dead faith?" How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you know people that say they believe in Jesus Christ, they're a follower of Christ, but their walk and their life does not measure up to what the Scripture says? What the Scripture says, this is what a Christian is to look like, and you have everybody. I promise you, you've heard me say this before, we can leave right now, all of us, good group right here, go out into our community, visit and knock door to door. People that are not in the church, have no desire to come to church, would holler, "Yes, we're Christians. We love Jesus." That is the world that we live in. That's the world that you're a part of right now. That is a world that our memory verse tells us to go ye therefore into that world and to make disciples. I want us to think about this dead faith. First, it makes a false confession. Look what it says in, "What does it profit, my brethren?" Now listen, who's he talking to? My brethren. Is he talking to the lost world? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the brothers and sisters in Christ. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone does what? Says he has faith but does not have works. Can that faith save him?" He's talking to the church. He's talking about a faith that says one thing, but he says it has no legs to it. It has nothing that people can say. This is, how is it that you say that you have faith? Show me in your life, through what you're doing and the fruit that you're bearing for the Lord, that what that faith looks like. That's what James is getting at here. It makes a false confession if someone says that, is the phrase that governs the interpretation of the entire passage. James is not talking about somebody that's truly saved, okay? He's talking about somebody that says one thing but lives another. Can anybody say amen? You've seen those people? I've been one of those people, by the way. I've been one of those people that holler, "Yeah, I'm saved, but living." Did not have salvation. Lived without the Lord, hollering, "Yeah, I got saved. I know Jesus. I was one of those people." I know that this verse touches me at a very special place, because praise God, I have been there. I know what it is to say one thing and live another. James says, you know what? You see, their life plays out what they believe. They say one thing, but really their life is not lining up with that. It's really a profitless profession. It doesn't produce fruit. You say, "Oh, we hear this about fruit." And I was talking about Paul dealing with the root of salvation, James dealing with the fruit. Well, what does this fruit look like? What fruit am I talking about? I mentioned Wednesday night about, hey, how many people had a garden this year? Raise your hand. How many people had a garden? Man, was it not the best year for growing anything? I think you just throw it out there and it would have grown this year. Great year for gardens and produce, and we have so many canned green beans over there because of a good garden. And Shelly, man, I love Shelly. Big old ham hock in it. Look, this is what the problem is. We'll talk about that in a minute. talk about it in a minute, but listen, when we go out and we till that garden and we work hard and we put seed in the ground, we expect something to grow, don't we? We expect for it to produce produce no matter what it is. Listen, James is talking about the fruit of your Christian life. When the seed of God is planted in your life, fruit is going to come forward. What is that fruit going to look like? Converts, for we be one thing. How many people, and I'm not going to beat you up, but how many people did you tell about Jesus in 2014? How many people did you invite to come to church? How many people did you really have this strong desire to understand where they stood with the Lord? And when you met them, that's what was the most important thing. Think about fruit. How about, here's the fruit of our lips is our praises. How much praising did you do in 2014 when good things come that you praise the Lord and you give Him glory for everything? Our giving, how much of your time and your talents did you give the Lord in 2014? Something for us to think about, this fruit, and us to look back. How about our living, period, our living? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, patience, all these things, the fruit of the Spirit in our life, did they come forth more in 2014? Are they building more and more? And James is talking about this faith that makes this confession that says one thing, but their life is not measurable. They cannot see where they've grown in Christ. Because why? Because God is not there. Christ is not there. They're saying one thing. Salvation affects and infects every area of our life. You should see Jesus working through somebody that says they know Him. Should we not? If your religion's not changed you, you better change your religion. Okay? If you can say, you know what, I received Christ and so-and-so, it might have been years ago, but there's never been any change in your life. Does that mean that you're not struggling? I'm not talking about struggling. I'm talking about as Christians, yes, we struggle, we have temptations, we have all these things. It's not living in that lifestyle. If you're living in sin, you're constantly living against what the Scripture says. And there's no change, and you have no conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're lost this morning. I want you to know that. Not by my testimony, by the Word of God, because James said, if you've got Christ in you, then things are going to come out. You're going to show some things. So first of all, this dead faith, it makes a false confession, but not only that, it shows a false compassion. Look at 15 and 17. If a brother or sister, now he's not talking about the world, if a brother or sister, that's somebody within our own family, our own household, our own church right here. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the thing which is needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know what they're saying? You see somebody that has, the need is discerned, by the way. You see somebody that has a great need, but you know what it's saying? God bless you. Go on and have, be warmed and filled. That's what it's saying. And we don't do anything. It shows, not only does it make a false confession, but it shows a false compassion. Man, we're dealing with our own family here, people that have needs. And you just say, oh, I'll be blessed, and go on. And you don't do anything about it. See, dead faith don't have any compassion for anybody else. It's survival of the fittest. It's all about us. Our four, no more. Don't worry about it. We buy into the America's way of doing that, right? Oh, just take care of yourself, because nobody else is going to take care of you. Show me scripture and verse on that, please. Where does some of this thinking come from? It comes from the devil himself. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you had a dog. Had four legs. And you said, okay, we're going to call his tail a leg. How many legs would he have? He had four. And no matter how much you call his tail a leg, it ain't a leg, it's a tail. And he said, that's the same way with faith. It don't matter how much you say that you have faith, if you don't have this compassion, if you don't have this conviction, it's not faith. It's not faith at all. It's profession without possession. What are you talking about? It's saying that you have Christ, but Christ is not there. James said, that's dead faith, man. Because they had that need there. They saw people. How compassionate are we? How compassionate are we as people in love and care about our family here, but also not just our church family, but our community and the people outside these doors that are dying? can say it, but what's our life living? Are you going to ask somebody to come to church with you this year? Am I going to have to keep beating you over the head and you finally say, bring your name in here, my guy! Please shut up about it, Toby, will you? I mean, that's the basic, just asking somebody to come to church with you. And the high percentage, you've heard my percentages, it must not be getting through. 85% would come if you ask them. Are you going to really see people for who the worth that they are, not the sin that they live in? But that's person that by the grace of God could be used to God. And you could be a part of that, reaching them and telling them about Jesus and pulling them in the right way. Well, good faith makes a false confession. It shows a false compassion, but it also reveals a false conviction. Look at 18 through 20. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then he makes this statement, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But you do not. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You know, banking our salvation on just what we think, not what the Word of God says. It's a barren belief. Faith that has no legs is dead. We've already talked about that. And you know what? A lot of people count on their salvation because of orthodox belief. You said right belief. Coming to a Bible-believing church, that's a great thing. That does not make you saved. That does not make you saved. That's a good thing, but that is not what saves you. It is a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he died on a cross, that he rose again. Now listen, you say, wait a minute, I believe that. Okay, listen to this, demon theology right here. Demon theology and how good and great that it is. One God, monotheism, we believe in one God. Now, see, the demons believe that also. Think about the facts. Most demons or devils could join our churches. Okay, why? You say, well, think about Matthew 8:28, when Legion comes out of the tomb. Listen to what the demon Legion called. He called Jesus the Son of God. Oh, just believe Jesus, Son of God. Mark 1:23-24, that's the man with the evil spirit in the synagogue. We know that thou art the Holy One of God. They recognize Jesus as holy. This is demons now, devils. Luke 4:41, the demons came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That was demon. That's pretty good theology, ain't it? They believe one God. They believe he's the Son of God. They believe he's the Messiah. They believe he's Christ. They believe he's holy. That's demon theology. Most demons can join our church, by the way. But does it make them saved? Because they have a mind understanding, but they don't have a heart grasping. They don't live their demons. They're devils. They'll never be saved. Demon theology. Jesus is saying, man, you know, you do well, but if it's not changing, you might as well believe like the demons, like the devils. You can be a devil, and a demon believe Jesus is the Son of God. He's holy. He's the Son of God. You can be a devil. That's not enough. You have to change your life. It has to be a point where you perceive what you believe. That's dead faith. Let's look at living faith this morning. Living faith, verses 21 through 26. It says, was not, James changed, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, he says, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Living faith, we go from dead faith. And our first thing, what did he do? He uses the illustration. Who does he use? Abraham. Let me tell you, every Jew, everybody knew who Father Abraham was. What was he? He was a patriarch. A patriarch. And he says, look at 23 through 21 through 26. 23. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? They knew the stories. They knew Abraham. We know the story. I hope we do. Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah was 90. Explain that to me, Lucy. When they had Isaac, the promised son, I want you to think about it. I don't know how old you are, ladies or men. Think about it. 90 years old having a son. Dear Lord, there's a reason why young people have kids, okay? But God had a promise. And he had made a promise to Abraham that you were going to have a son. And you know why he did it? He waited until nobody else could take the credit, but God was the only one that could say, even when they were past childbearing age, when they could, nobody could take the credit but God. He was a patriarch. He was the top of the heap, man. He was a hero to them. And look at what it says, a great truth about him. When he offered Isaac his son on altar, see, God, he fell so in love. And you say, boy, how many of you say, I love grandkids are so much better than kids. Well, you know you guys would say that. Think about having a son when you're 99 years old and how much you would love him and cherish and care so much for him. And God had promised him. Now I want you to think about it. God had said, hey, out of Isaac, man, he said, look at the stars, look at the sand. He said, that's what your lineage is going to be like out of Isaac. And then one day he wakes him up and he says, take him up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. I want you to think about that in your heart, how heavy that would be. But the scripture says right here, a great trust, man, a great truth was that he went to the offer. He made his trip to Mount Moriah, by the way. Was that what saved him? No, 30 years earlier. He believed God before the Son had ever come. 30 years earlier, it said God told him, I'm going to bless you and all the nations are going to be blessed. And all that, all those that bless you will bless you and all those that curse you will be cursed. 30 years earlier, God said, you know what the scripture said? And it was accredited to him as righteousness. You see, Abraham was not taking Isaac up there on Moriah to sacrifice him to make him saved. He was already saved. He was just doing obedience to what God had told him to do. Period. I want us to think about that now. Because a great trust, look at 22 through 23, it says, James says, do you not see faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteous. You know what James is saying? Let me give you an example. He just didn't say that he loved God and he believed in God. He was willing to put it to the test. There he was with that son and that stuff to sacrifice headed for Moriah to sacrifice him. And I want you to know something. Hebrews tells us how you can do that. Chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 says, Abraham believed God so much, and he got it promised that through Isaac, all these nations would be blessed. He believed that so much, and he said, you know what? He believed that if he took his life, God raised him from the dead. That's trust, my friend. That's belief in God to the point that there he is headed to Moriah to take that son. And then a great testimony. Think about this. You know what? He wasn't saying and playing, was he? He was living and believing what he said. A great testimony is 23 through 24, and he was called what? A friend of God. Whew. Ain't got to have that on his label. There's Pastor Dave, he's a friend of God. Not on that, not about Pastor Dave. Abraham. Why? Because he believed what God said and he lived in everlasting. He was God's friend. What a great testimony. You know what Jesus said in John 15, 14? You are my friend, he said, if you do what I command you. Are you Jesus' friend this morning? I want you to think about that. Are you Jesus' friend this morning? Are you doing what he tells you to do? Are you living his command? And we don't stop there. Oh, it's really getting good now. That's a patriarch. And I want you to look next in 25 through 26. A prostitute. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We went from a hero to a harlot. I want you to think about this. Where Abraham was the hero. He was a man. I want you to think about a man, a Jew, and a patriarch. She's a woman, a Gentile, and a prostitute. You know what James is doing? He's leveling out the ground. Think about, he went from the top of the social economic order, and she was at the bottom. He's giving you two illustrations that both are the same. Praise God. You know what? Yet she's listed among the ladies of Christ. David's great grandma. And let's think about why is that? Because she gave up everything that she had. We know the story. Joshua, Moses is dead. Joshua has led the children of Israel across the Jordan. They're facing, getting ready to go to Jericho and send out the two spies to go into Jericho to see, make their military plans. And they go into the Jericho and they go to Rahab and the king finds out about it. Jericho, the spies are there and they go searching out. And what Rahab does, she takes them two spies now, two strangers that she didn't even know. She takes them up on her roof, puts her life at risk anytime, hides them under the flax, and tells them, hey, they're not here. They're not here. Why in the world did she do that? A Gentile, a pagan, a prostitute, a harlot. Why did she do that? I want you to know God was already working in her heart. Listen to what she says. For I know that the Lord has given you the land, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and heaven on earth. That was her testimony. To the point that what was she willing to do? Put it all on the line, my friend. Everything she knew to think about Jericho was where her family was. And we know the story. We know that she stands in the gap for her family, don't she? She tells them, we know that God's going to give you this city. We know that. We know He's going to conquer. Why? Because He's God. Nobody else is. And they tell her, okay, if you'll put this scarlet thread, man, in the window, you'll let us know. You bring your family in the house, everybody will be spared. You realize that was the only one that was spared in that whole city. Why? Because that woman had faith and she believed in God to the point where that she turned her back on everything she knew and trusted God. Trusted God. Spared her and her family. She did it in the lineage of Christ because of that. Think about that. God seen fit. You know what? You don't have to be a patriarch. You don't have to be the bottom to the top. God, the level, the great leveler it is, listen to this. Christ and the cross is the great leveler. Oh, mankind, I don't know where you're at financially. I don't know where you are socioeconomically. I don't know where you are spiritually, physically. I do know one this thing, that Jesus Christ is the great leveler. He makes, and there's ground is level at the foot of the cross. No man stands higher than I. Praise God this morning. The faith that works is a faith that you say with your mouth, but you live it out with what you do and how you act. If you want to be a friend of God, you know what you do? You keep His commandments. You get in God's Word. How much of this did you read in 2014? Think about that. You say we're people of the book. We love Jesus. We believe in Him. How much are you reading His Word? Are you just dependent on some redneck preacher on Sunday morning or a Sunday school teacher to teach you something? Or are you in it for yourself because God desires that of you? How much are you out here seeing people and their needs? You see, when we become God conscious, we understand that God's there, we become people conscious really quick. And it's not just about us, but it's about a purpose that God's given you. It's time for South Fork Baptist Church as individuals and corporately to say, what is it that God wants of us here in this community? God's place is here. You wasn't born here just out of coincidence. We didn't all come here. You come where? Don't matter where you come. God has us here for a purpose and a plan. What is that purpose and plan? In 2015. When are we going to stop playing games and start doing what God wants us to do? When is it that you're going to have to stop making your preacher beg for you to come on Sunday night and Wednesday night and realize church is more important than just Sunday morning? More important than that. Why? Because we're a body of believers that depend on each other. And when this hand don't show up, I'm lame. When are we going to get serious about serving God and quit putting everything else, your hobbies, your work, and everything else in front of God? When? When are we going to make a difference in this community right here that's called Todd, our mission field, that God said, go ye therefore out into that mission field and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them in the ways of the Lord. When are we going to get serious about these things? Don't want to beat you up about what you didn't do. Can't go back and undo that. You know what? purpose in your heart to quit doing BAU business as usual, just go to church just because you're fixed, feel good, whatever it is that you do it for. And start seeing it as your purpose, that God's got you here as a plan and for a purpose, and you see it, and you're needed here. Everybody is just as important as everybody else. And without a body and it functioning properly, it James finishes with a real practical point. What does he say? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Last week, Sandy's first cousin called in and went on to be with the Lord. Last Sunday, good man, loved Jesus. Never heard him say anything bad about nobody. Didn't talk about people, served the Lord, did what it was God wanted him to do. 50 years old. That's a young man when you get there. Thursday morning, they had his receiving friends and his funeral. Never seen the likes of people in all my life coming through that church. It was supposed to go for an hour. It went for 2 hours and 45 minutes. The people just coming through. Want to show your respect. We've all been there, haven't we? Wanted to show our respect for people we love or friends and all that. But as I went by that casket, you know what, and got to see that shell, that when he wasn't there no more, it didn't have any life in it. It was dead. Not expected to do anything. And James is saying, for as the body without the spirit is dead, you see, Paul Jr.'s spirit had already went on to be with the Lord, and all that was left was the shell. When we go to a funeral, we don't expect for that body to do anything or make any moves, do we? It's dead. And James says that's what it's like when we say that we have faith, but it's not evident in our lives. He said, it's just, so faith without works is dead also. You know what he said? It'd be better off just to go ahead and bury. God, you got me here, your pastor. I stood here this morning before anybody, when I turned the lights on, said, God, I can't believe I'm pastor here at South Ford Baptist Church, and if I ever get over it, it's time for me to leave. You don't pay me to come here and preach. I don't show up on Sunday night, Wednesday night, because that's what the pastor's supposed to do. I do it because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love you. And there's a community out here that's going to hell all around us. And if we don't get on board, you know what? That's what's going to happen. What are we going to do differently in 2015? What are we going to do to make a difference in God's kingdom in 20? That's all that matters, by the way. That's all that matters. I don't know what you might be caught up in, career, whatever it is that you think matters, but in the end, the only thing that's going to stand is what you've done for Jesus. When you stand before Him, He's not going to ask you how much money you made, how much houses you built, how many cars you drive. It doesn't matter. He's going to say, what have you done for me? And that's all that's going to matter. That's all that's going to matter. It's time for a brand new year. It's time for us to be serious. This thing is why we know. This world's going to hell. Quickly. And we're sitting back and letting go, just to be honest. It's all we're supposed to do. It's all we're supposed to do. shape. And most of us, if we truly, we say that, oh, I want to lose this much weight, or I want to start exercising, all these things. What about spiritual resolution? What about 2015 saying, I want to know the Lord more? I want to be used of the Lord more. What kind of spiritual resolutions have you made for 2015? And those are ones you don't want to break, by the way. Living for the Lord. And lastly, number three, are you all in when it comes to serving the Lord? All in. That's what we ought to be in 2015. All in. Not just nibbling around the edges. Not just doing the least amount that we can get by with, but all in for the Lord in 2015. What will God do with a group of believers that's all in? Try and see. Try and see. God is doing something here. He will not continue to do something here if we just do the same old thing and we'll just continue. We have to be desiring to hear Him more. We want to see Him work more. We want Him to see Him reach in our community and our families more. That's when He's honored. That's when He makes a difference in our life. Let's stand to our feet. As Linda plays, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are this brand new year, the first Sunday of the year. I know that I want to see Him do more in 2015. In my life, personally, I want to grow more in Him. But I also want to see Him do more in our church's life. I want Him to see Him touch the community. I want to see Him make a difference to our community through South Fort Baptist Church. What kind of faith do you have this morning? Do you know that if the Lord would retire your life, you're not guaranteed to make it home today? One of the saddest things to do as a pastor, or even as a family, one of the saddest things is not knowing where your family members are ready or not to go to heaven. That's so sad. Don't ever do that to anybody. That's sad. That's a sad day. Boy, but what a difference it makes when you are ready. People know how you live. They know that you're with Jesus. What hope that can bring. Are you ready? Or do you just, everybody bow your heads, please. Be in prayer. What is it that God has told you to do this morning? Would you be willing to be brave enough just to step out, come down, and give it to Him on this altar? Like I said, that's not mystical in any way. It's just publicly saying, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do in 2015. I want to know you more and make you known. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to do that as a group of believers, as individuals? Well, many are coming. What about you? I want to talk to that one that maybe that's lost today that don't, not sure about Jesus. Do you know for sure that you have Christ? Are you saying and playing, or are you living and fruits in your life? You need to know Christ. Come see me right now and tell me I just need to know Jesus. I need to be sure. Well, the altar's full. What about you? Don't leave here disobedient. Don't leave here disobedient. Don't start 2015 the way you ended 2014. Not being obedient to what God says. Spirit of God's working. It's a faith. Just another standard there playing. We're pray. Father, thank you so much. I just want to praise you. You see your children here around this altar. You see your sons and daughters. And God, you see the ones that are here in the pews. And God, it might be that they're making just resolutions unto you, and they're asking you for something, Lord. I want to pray right now, God, that you'll see the hearts of your people. God, I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, you'll just anoint and pour out your Spirit. God, I want to pray that we'll want to know you and make you known even more and more. I want to pray, God, if, Lord, there's somebody here that's dealing with being lost, and they're saying, I need to do this and I need to do that. Lord, help them realize they don't need to do anything, just accept Christ. He'll change all the rest of the stuff that needs to be changed. And so in Jesus' name, I ask you just to prick that heart. I thank you so much, Lord, just for the awesome privilege of being here and being at Southport Baptist Church and what you're doing. God, you're doing it all. We give you the glory for it. So I pray, let 2015.